Well, we are going to continue our series. I've been saying it for a minute. I actually went back and looked. I think we started September of last year is when we got into 1 Corinthians. So we are hard charging towards the end. We got one more chapter after this week. And so the following week we get into chapter 16, and we'll be wrapping it up here very soon. But I do hope you guys have taken time to go and check out past sermons and just even in your own study time to spend in 1 Corinthians. There's so much here. And even with this long of a sermon series, we still can't just go deep on every single thing. It's chock full of really good stuff. And my hope and my prayer, again, just as the title says, it's a church worth becoming. It means it's going to cost something, but it's worth it, right? To be the church that the Apostle Paul wrote about or in writing that letter to the church in Corinth. This morning, I have up here this really cool book. Would you like to know what it is? Maybe you can see. Don't tell anybody. What is it? It's a manual. Yes. All of us, I'm sure, I know. I have not been to all of your homes, but I'm sure you have the drawer or the cabinet. And every time you buy that new appliance, you just have the stack of manuals that you probably have never really looked at. Hopefully, have never needed to. Our previous washing machine, I had to find the manual, and I got into that thing pretty well. I kept her running for as long as we could. I think it was probably like 30, 40 years old or something. And finally, we bought a new one, right? Yeah, I know. Thank you. I celebrated too. I said the same thing. But it's interesting because, you know, I have this manual. Super helpful. There's cool little diagrams, lots of information. And if I gave this, you know, for me and for my washing machine, this is super useful. This is super helpful if I need it. But if I went out to one of you and I handed you this manual, and I said, here, here's the manual on the washing machine. This is for you. And you took that manual, it really wouldn't do you a whole lot of good, would it, if you didn't have the washing machine that was being talked about in the manual. And as I always say, I'm going to land the plane. Don't worry. This is going somewhere. But the interesting thing is you know, as Pastor Santiago talked last week, and as we're talking about, going to be talking about this week, when we talk about the resurrection, if the resurrection is not true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we're pretty much walking around with a manual that really is not going to apply to, it's not going to help us. It sounds really good, it looks really good, but if it does not, if it doesn't have the resurrection, or if we don't understand that the resurrection is true, meaning, you know, if you don't have the washing machine that the manual is talking about, or believe you do, then it's really for naught, right? And today, understanding that idea that, you know, in that time when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and Pastor Santiago unpacked this last week really well, I'm not going to go into all of that, but, you know, there was this thought process of, you know, Jesus just spiritually resurrecting from the dead, or, you know, he didn't actually bodily have a bodily resurrection. And this is why it's so important, and this is what I love about the scripture, this is why I love about God, is because he plans it down to a T. You know, there's significance with everybody that saw him. There's significance that he sat down and ate meals after the resurrection. There's significance when Thomas, and he invited him to put his finger into his side or into his hand. Because the significance was, and remember, even on the day of resurrection, what does it say they did? That Mary, you know, they went down on their face and they wrapped their arms around his legs. That's all important. What does that mean? That means that his physical body resurrected from the dead. Thank you. His physical body literally resurrected from the dead. I know maybe for a lot of you that's like, yeah, that's normal, that's cool. It's not a... That's huge, right? It's okay. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I'm a little fired up this morning. I'm going to get there. But that is the question, and that's what I want us to think about, is what is the impact on us about that? And I know we could give the one sentence, write it down on the line, what that means, the resurrection for us. Oh yeah, Jesus resurrected, so we, you know, I'm saved from death, and I get to be in eternity with him, it's great. And that's how a lot of us talk about this stuff. But we have to bring ourselves back to the awe and the wonder and the amazement, right? of Jesus. You see, because here's the kind of the big idea today is that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. You understand that? Like, Jesus could have come and he could have died on the cross for our sins and been in the grave, and that would have been really amazing. But if his body was still in the ground, it would change everything. If he did not physically raise from the dead, it would change everything. And so, you know, the resurrection is truly the foundation that we stand on. The resurrection, it's not some side doctrine. It's literally the centerpiece of Christianity. It's the resurrection. And Paul is confronting this dangerous belief that was kind of, you know, floating around in Corinth, that some people there were denying the literal resurrection of the dead. Because if the resurrection is removed, everything collapses. Our message, our hope, our purpose. You see, a church worth becoming is a church that is anchored in not just the reality of the resurrection, listen to me, but it also in the power of the resurrection. It would be awesome, well, it is awesome that Jesus rose from the dead, right? But the same Spirit that rose him from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you and me when we profess Jesus as Lord. That's power. And if we're not careful, we can forget that. And so we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about halfway in here in verse 12 this morning. But I want us to have this in full sight and in full view today. Sorry, my little headset thing is driving me nuts this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There's Bibles there in the seats in front of you. So we're going to enter back in verse 12, picking back up from what Pastor Santiago was preaching last week. In verse 12, it says this. It says, now if Christ proclaimed as raised from the dead, sorry, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Verse 15, moreover, right, here's saying, on top of that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. Imagine that. It's like, if we don't believe this, then, you know, we're false witnesses about God. Because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you, Lord. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you did rise from the dead. And God, that has severe and great implications on us. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that we will just grow and glean from your word today, that truth will go forward, that it will land in our hearts and take root, and that it would bring about change in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one is this, is that without the resurrection, our faith is empty. Without resurrection, our faith is empty. Much like, you know, you could have the nicest, the best car in the world, and, you know, whatever it is you wanted, the most beautiful car, but it's kind of, without gas, it doesn't really do a whole lot, does it? Just kind of sits there. And that's what we're talking about with the resurrection. Without that, really our faith just sits there. And so Paul is, and I love the way Paul, he builds these arguments, right? We've talked about this, how he uses therefore and things like that. He's always building up to his point. And so we see the structure. He's saying, you know, if there is no resurrection, so if you're saying there's no resurrection, then that means Christ has also not been raised. And he goes from there, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, what we're doing, the proclamation of the gospel is useless. And he goes even one step further, and he says that we are bearing false witness about God. And then from there, he finishes, he says this. He says, if our preaching is useless, then he's like, then really our faith is empty. Our faith is empty. That's what he says in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, is what one translation says. You are still in your sins. Not just in our sins, but we are in our sins without hope. You see, understanding that where our faith lies, that object of that, and that we have that faith in Jesus and the resurrection is so critical. This is why, you know, when we ask or you when you come to the Lord and if you prayed that prayer, it's the question is, do you believe? Do you believe what? Not just in Jesus Christ, but that he died and that he what? He rose again on the third day. It's important. That's part of our faith in Christ. It cannot be separated. If you have Jesus in your mind and you agree, okay, I believe that he died, which frankly a lot of people can believe that. At best they have a Savior, but the reality is they don't have a Lord, meaning he rose on the third day. If you don't have both of those things together, then you don't truly have salvation. We even go further, and when we baptize someone, we ask those questions again. We confirm, do you believe? We just had a few baptisms a couple weeks ago, amazing baptisms. Again, if you didn't see those, go find them online on our website because those testimonies were powerful. But we ask that same question, is do you believe? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us, listen, new birth into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice it doesn't just say a living hope through Jesus Christ, it says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you hear what I'm saying. This is important, and I know for a lot of us, I want to say in one sense we believe, but I'm not sure that we believe, that we know, that we operate in this understanding today. And so the key truth, if you will, this first point, or what I want us to grasp is that Christianity, listen, Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity at all. If there is somebody in your world, or if you're sitting in this room today and you say that you profess Jesus as Lord, but you struggle with the resurrection or you do not believe the resurrection, then that would mean that your Christianity would be in question. Well, Pastor Dell, you're judging somebody. Yeah, I am. By the word of God, I'm judging somebody. That's okay. It's okay to pick up an apple and take a bite into it. And if it's not an apple, it tastes like an orange, then I can judge that, hey, this is not an apple. Our culture has gotten really shifty, really soft. And if you say anything, but I'm telling you this, if you are a believer, there has to be fruit. And if you are a believer and you're saying something that is counter to the Scripture, and I allow that, or somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, stands by and lets you do that, that's not love. That's not love. You see, we have to speak truth, church. Now more than ever, we have to speak the truth. And now more than ever, you can bet that you will meet resistance. You go into the center of town and yell out, hey, I'm a Christian. It's not like it used to be, is it? What kind of Christian are you? The one that believes Jesus rose from the dead. Speak the truth, church. In love, speak the truth. And I'd encourage us this morning that we need to examine, what is our faith anchored in? All right? What is your faith anchored in today? For some, it might be tradition. This is what we grew up in. This is what we know. This is comfort. Perhaps morality. I've dealt with some people in this situation where they're just good people. They're in the church. They attend. You know, they don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't chew. They don't date girls that do, all that kind of stuff, you know? It's just kind of a joke, but I know you guys are all scared of me now. No, but there's people that, it's just, they go through the motions, they're good people. And I hope all of us are good people in here, but understand that if that's our anchor, that will not stand up on Judgment Day. You see, our anchor must be in Jesus, the risen Savior. We have to. Can you be anchored in Jesus, the risen Savior, and be kind and nice? Yes. Please, that would be a great advertisement for the church. Can you appreciate tradition, the tradition, church tradition? Yes, you can. But never lean on the wrong things, right? It has to be anchored in the risen Savior. Don't settle for a cultural Christianity, listen to this, that removes the power of the gospel. Do you understand? Do not settle for cultural Christianity that removes the power of the gospel, and this has become prevalent in the church. They will speak the language, the lingo. They will quote scriptures, but so much of the church has forgotten the power that comes through Jesus Christ. We are empowered by His Spirit. Let's move on to verse 20. Paul continues. He says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." Okay, listen to this. "For just as in Adam all die." How many die? How many descendants of Adam die? All. You're not getting out of it. You're not sidestepping it. You're not changing your last name. None of that stuff works, okay? All die that are in Adam. Just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And everyone said, amen. Adoption, right? In Christ Jesus. That's why we talk about being in Christ. We are literally in Christ now. We are in His lineage. We are in His flesh, if you will. So we are in Christ, so we are made alive, but each in His own order. Listen, Christ, the first fruits afterward at His coming, those who belong to Christ. Sorry, I jumped ahead. 24, then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. Just listen to this imagery, right? That He's working this all out, and one day He's going to hand this over to His Father. When He abolishes all rule, all authority, and power, I want you to hold on to that in your mind for a second. Verse 25, "For He must reign until He puts all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under His feet." Now, when it says everything is put under Him, it is obvious that He who puts everything under Him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son Himself will also be subject to the one who subjugated everything to Him, so that God may be all in all. Point number two. Because of the resurrection, our future is secure. I don't know about you, but that really makes me feel good today. When we see what we see, when we have the questions, when we don't understand, when we're in the battle, when we're in the struggle, if no other thing you come back to is that, you know what? Regardless of what happens, our future is secure. My future is secure. Not in my works, not in my doing everything right. My future is secure in Christ and the perfect work that He did. Praise God for that. So Paul here, again, in verse 20, he says, "But in fact," he's just like, "in fact, Christ has been raised." That's not a dispute. Everything shifts here. Paul's argument, again, or Paul's statement is that it changes everything, right? Right, RJ, try to follow me. How you doing? Good. Good to see you. Did you know that everything shifts because of the resurrection?
Now I do.
You do? Now you do. He said, now he does. That's why you come to church and be nice to your mom. How are you?
Good.
Good to see you. What's your name?
Tanya.
Tanya. Did you know everything changes because of the resurrection?
Yes.
Did you know that? That's great. That's great. Who else can I bother? I feel like Duck Duck Goose, right? Everybody's kind of, everybody's looking straight ahead. You don't want to make eye contact. Let me bother this guy. All Kevin, right. I know you know. Did you know that the resurrection changes everything?
I sure do.
Do. Amen. Awesome. And you too, Sienna. It's nice day. Happy Mother's Day. Nice. This guy. I got to say this guy. The white shirt guy. Did you know the resurrection changes
yes,
everything?
I knew that, though.
You did?
I do.
Okay. You wore the white, you said, so you stood out. It's the pivot point, right? The resurrection, it changes everything. We have to understand that. We have to live that way. We have to realize that the resurrection, if it wasn't there, it's not there. We would be just like every other religion. Jesus is the first fruits, and what happened to him, it will happen to us. Praise God for that, right? I know our family, we celebrate and we are thankful that we can hold on to that, that the resurrection, that one day we will be united with those that have gone before us. You see, through Adam, as I said, it came death, but through Christ comes life. And the resurrection guarantees this, victory over death. The defeat of every enemy. Do you understand? Like, and I get it. Believe me, I get it. It's hard. Like when we face death, or we're struggling, or we have those health scares, or maybe we're just in. You know, we don't know. But when we can just even to the point that we can grasp the fact that death is defeated. I mean, I don't want to die today. But praise God, if that were to happen, there's no question in my mind. That I will close my eyes, take my last breath, and my next breath will be in eternity face to face with Jesus. Amen. And when we can live a life from that perspective, there's no telling what you're able to do. You see, in verse 24, I said to remember that when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power, remember in Ephesians, this should be familiar for a lot of us, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. If you're not aware of that, you need to wake up today, that we are in a spiritual battle. That person that embodies your struggle and your irritation and your frustration and even your anger, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy wants nothing more than you to buy into that lie that that person across from you is the one that you are fighting against. We must understand. We must engage, and again, this remember, this comes in the same chapter where it talks about spiritual armor. We're in a battle. And don't think it's going to just ramp down. It's ramping up, if nothing else. You're going to see it. So again, the resurrection, it guarantees all of these things, and it guarantees also the final reign of Christ. Praise the Lord. And in Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And listen to this, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's been a long time, but are you eagerly awaiting the Lord's arrival today? He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. How many are ready for an upgrade in their body? Praise the Lord, right? I'm hitting 50. And it's like every warranty is expiring, right? It's like, what is happening? Yeah, new manual, yeah. So the key truth this morning, again, point number two is this, that the resurrection secures not just Christ's victory, which is awesome, but ours. Hear me this morning. Some of you need to be reminded this morning, your victory is secured in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've been to battle, if you've been in war before, but there are times when the battle gets hard. There are times when it feels like you're being pushed backwards, and maybe you are. There are times when you're in the trenches. There are times when you're in the pit. There are times like, what is going on? Are we even moving forward? Are we having any success? Rest assured that yes, you are, and that in the end, we will celebrate and be able to experience the victory, our victory in Christ Jesus. So we live with confidence and not fear. Death is not the end of our story. Do you understand how freeing that is? Some of you, like three of you got it this morning so far. I'm going to get some more. If you can lock in on that, that death is not the end. It's the beginning of eternity, you're right. And when we're not afraid of that anymore, how does that affect the way we live? Let eternity reshape how you handle suffering, loss, and uncertainty. Listen, when you lose somebody in this life, it feels like the end. Even with all of this in full sight. It's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to walk through it, as many know in this room. But understand that as God sees it, and it's hard for us because this is a reality. We're living in this moment right now. But in the light of eternity, as the scripture says, this life is but a vapor. It's but a breath. And all that we're feeling, all that struggle, all those difficult times, all that pain, the grief, it's a whisper. It's a moment. And while it doesn't remove that completely, we can't skip past that. Understand that from that eternal perspective, it allows us to take a breath and to remember who is Lord and who is our salvation. Let's move into our last section for this morning. Going back into verse 29. It says, otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? And it's a confusing statement. We're going to come back and talk about that. We'll continue for now. If the dead are not raised at all, then then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day. This is Paul, right? I don't know if any of us could write that probably today. Probably not. Maybe you do. I don't know. But Paul's writing like, yeah, I face death every day. Imagine that, being in that situation. I face death every day as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ our Lord. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man. What good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning. Can I just say that it's really that simple? Stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame. Now, again, the language here is really nice, but Paul he's throwing shade. You know, he's got some zingers going here. He's like, hey, here's an idea. How about you stop sinning? That's always a good place to start, or at least try, right? And so we've been walking through our points. Without the resurrection, our faith is empty. Because of the resurrection, our faith is secure. Point number three, in light of the resurrection, listen, our lives must be different. They must. And so let's go back to this verse 29 first before we get into the rest of this last point here. But where it talks about that the baptized being baptized for the dead. It's a little confusing. There's a couple wrong interpretations of that or ways to interpret that. The first is that living believers may somehow be baptized for those that have died without having undergone, you know, going through this or whatever. But that would be a foreign, that thought is foreign to Scripture. If you read all through Scripture, when we take this last breath, we are in the presence of God. Another wrong interpretation would be that in baptism we reckon ourselves to have died. Meaning, again, that we're saying that we've now died in one sense, but that also doesn't really fit into the context that Paul is writing, because he's really talking about living, okay? So what is believed to be the right interpretation here is this. So at that time, when all this was being written, and obviously in the early church, to be a Christian, it wasn't like a select few got the opportunity to be martyrs. It was almost synonymous. It's like to profess Jesus as Lord, that you are now a Christian. It wasn't like, hey, now I'm going to put the cool t-shirt on, you know, Jesus is my homeboy or something like that. And you're going to walk around like, I'm a Christian, and you're going to tell. I mean, you could do that, but you could also, when you became a Christian, that was pretty much your days were numbered. You had a very short amount of days. And so when Paul is saying about this being baptized for the dead, what it's believed is that literally there were so many Christians that were dying that when you came to know the Lord and you were baptized, you were literally, once you came up out of the water, you know, imagine a battle that's happening and people have gone down that have been killed. When you come up out of the water, you're saying, okay, it's my turn. Now I'm going to step up into that spot. And that you're being baptized to replace those that have fallen, that those have been martyred. Because it was worth it. You see, they were agreeing to fill the ranks of those martyred before them. But without the resurrection, it would truly be foolish, wouldn't it? I hope you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. I hope my mic's working properly. Because understand that, just like we've said, and just like was mentioned, like why would they do that? What would make sense? You understand the church was growing at an astronomical rate. And these new believers understood that to make that profession of faith meant they were saying, I'm willing to die for my faith. And you didn't have to go search it out. That was the temperature at that time. I know we're starting to say it a little more now. Like, and I agree, you know, things are starting to heat up a little bit here, a little more. We're not at that level yet. But that's why we see where, you know, the persecuted church. Where is Christianity growing the most? It's where people are being killed for their faith. But the reality is, it's not yet our reality, and so we don't live with that mindset. And so verse 34, the New Living Translation says it this way. It says, think carefully about what is right. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as one translation says, and stop sinning. Right? Paul's imploring them. He's like, wake up. Wake up and stop sinning. For your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. In church today, I believe that is what God is saying to us, to his church, to wake up from our spiritual complacency. You're right, we are not threatened. Our lives are, my understanding, I'm pretty sure everybody in here, their lives are being literally threatened right now because of their faith. And so we have to wake up. We have to have eyes wide open. Stop tolerating sin. It reminds me of when I was deployed in the military, and the worst thing that can possibly happen is when you have a bunch of soldiers that have no war to fight, that have nothing in front of them to do. That's when trouble happens. That's when people start doing foolish things. When you're in the battle, you don't have time, right? You're focused on staying alive and keeping the person next to you alive. And you better follow orders because it'll cost you your life. Church, we've sat idle for so long. We're playing patty cake and just all these little things and games, and we have these little pet sins, and it's like, oh, it's not a big deal. Why? Because we're not in the fight. And it's time to get in the fight today. It's time to stop tolerating sin. It's time to live with an eternal awareness. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul, he also writes, he says this, he says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, okay, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we're supposed to seek out those things. We're supposed to be locked in on those things that are holy. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I'm not going to ask you to pull your phones out and show me your scroll hour counter. Right? Keep looking at me, and they won't know it's you. The hours. Nothing wrong with entertainment. Nothing wrong with whatever. I know a lot of you are scrolling Bible verses, right? It's like carbon monoxide. You know it is. You know I'm preaching the truth, and you guys can't amen me right now. That's fine, but it's true, right? Because I mean I have to watch myself. Like you blink, and like 2 hours are gone, and you've sat in the room with somebody that you care about, or somebody you know, or in homes. That's my favorite. I catch our family sometimes. We end up in that little trap too. You know, all of us are on our phones, all sitting together. It's just, we're having family time. It's okay. You just take that one and do what you want with it. Set our things on our minds on things above. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action. Sitting there, you know. Minds ready for action. What's going on? Right? We're just stumbling around. We're looking like fools because our minds are not sharp anymore. Our minds are not dialed in on what matters, on things that are eternal. Our minds ready for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Aren't these great words? I love them. Former ignorance. The good news is that we were formerly ignorant. You're not ignorant anymore, even if some of us try to be. Okay, verse 15. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We lovingly say around this place, just do that. Live holy, church. Live set apart. It doesn't mean you don't engage the world. It doesn't mean that, you know, we are called to engage the world around us. We're called to be carriers of light and the good news. We're called, we are empowered to go into those places, but do not be conformed to those things. You see, the church is looking more and more and smelling more and more like the world rather than the other way around. We've lost our potency. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our light. We've lost truth. And God is calling his church back, a church without spot or wrinkle. Key point in this, the truth to kind of walk away is this, is belief in the resurrection must produce transformed living. If your life is sitting still, if you are not constantly being conformed into the image of Christ, there's no sitting still, there's no stagnant. It's you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. Ask yourself today, does my life reflect the eternity, that eternity is real? Do the people around you in your circles and your home and your families and your workplace and your community and your church, do they see how you live and the things that you are prioritizing and the way that you're speaking and the things that you're doing and the way that you're treating others, does all that reflect that, oh, that person knows, they get it about eternity? Turn from sin patterns that only makes sense if this life is all there is. so much of the time. And again, I get tempted too. You know, there's things that are enticing. There's things that you want to do that aren't necessarily bad, but the reality is again, we continue to do these things. We have these, and they're sin. But we do it because maybe in the depths of our mind, I don't know, or we just don't truly believe, or we're just not, maybe not that we don't believe, but we're not living with this in front of us all the time. That eternity, again, eternity is real. Time is short. And what are we doing with the time that we have here? Pursue holiness, purpose, and urgency in your walk with Jesus today. Pursue those things, because you're not going to stumble into those things. You see, the way that we live now directly reflects whether we truly believe in the resurrection and the reality of eternity. That's what it comes down to. Is how we live. We can talk it all the time. But it's how we worship. It's how we gather. It's how we pray. It's how we live. It's how we prioritize the things in our life. What we say, what we do, the things we hold on to, the things we don't let go of. If we understand and see that from an eternal perspective, it changes, or it should change, the way that we are living. As we close this morning, understand that everything, church, everything rises and falls on this right here. Everything. You see, the resurrection is not just something we celebrate. It is something we stand on. And if you're not careful, I'm the same. Far too often, I think we focus pretty much once a year, you know, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, we celebrate, we do all that stuff, and we focus on the resurrection, and it's great, it really is. But I want to wake up every morning and remember and acknowledge and get that focused in and crystal clear that the Lord that I serve, Jesus, the Jesus that I serve, my Lord and Savior, is resurrected from the grave, the same way he was yesterday, the day before, the same he will be for all eternity. And I want to live my life from that place. You see, we're just bombarded. We're oversaturated with so much distraction, aren't we? You get it? Like, this is, we're in the end game. You know that, right? With technology and all the, it's got its things that are good, but man, it is growing and going faster and beyond what we can even understand. Everything that was supposed to make our lives easier has just done the opposite. Right? We're still busy. In fact, we're busier than ever, because now you get on social media and you see like that your friend or that person that says they're your friend on there, and look at what they're doing, what she's doing, or look at the truck he's driving. Well, I got to have one of those. And the really funny part, and the sad part, but funny sad, if I can say it that way, is that if you went into their home or you went and actually looked at their perfect, pretty life, it's not. And here's a little secret for you if you haven't figured it out. The prettier it looks on social media, the worse that it is in real life. And if nothing else, they're desperately trying to keep up that image, and they're exhausted. I cannot tell you how many unhappy people I have met that come to me, and I have to try to hide my face, because I know what they put on Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or whatever, and the image that they paint. I try not to gasp or point, but it's like, you know, who cares? As we say sometimes too in our staff here, it's noise, it's distraction. Because you know why? Because the enemy wants you to forget that the most important person ever, he sees you and he knows exactly, and there's nothing that you can do to make yourself more or less accepted than you are right now. He loves you. He died on a cross for you. You see, because the resurrection is true, it does change everything. Because the resurrection is true, your past can be forgiven. Your present has purpose. And listen, your future is secure. Everybody do this for me. I want you to just take a deep breath. Let it out. Your future is secure in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens from here to there, nothing can rip you out of his hand. Rest in that this morning. Live like eternity is real. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this message. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can celebrate, that we can hold on to that even when everything else is falling apart around us, Lord God. I pray that every person within the sound of my voice this morning in this room, watching online, that we will be reminded that our future is secure in you. God, I pray this morning that you would bring to our minds, Lord, any areas in our life where we have been living like this life is all there is, Lord. God, where there needs to be repentance in this room today, I pray that that would happen. Where there needs to be change, I pray that that would happen. And God, that we would truly live our lives with that eternal perspective. Lord, that we would recognize that the resurrection changes everything, the way we face fear, all of those things, loss. God, this morning I would pray that if there's one area, Lord, just one area that we could leave with, that we recognize in our lives this morning, that needs to align, Lord, with this eternal truth, that you would bring it, Lord, to the front of our mind. And God, that we would truly and fully put our trust, Lord, today in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, for your word says, as you said, Lord, in the Gospel of John, God, Jesus, you did not say that I know the way to resurrection and life. You didn't say that you can offer that. You literally said, I am the resurrection and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that has not experienced, Lord, what it is to step into relationship to you and to step into resurrection, the resurrection and the life, Lord God, through you, God, I pray today that they would make that profession of faith and that you would meet them here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. And God, what a tremendous work. Jesus, as you sacrificed, you laid yourself down to be beaten, to be bruised, to be crucified. And we see all of that. And you died on that cross, that physical death, Lord God. And so you were buried. And God, we do see all of that. And we recognize, Lord, that there could not be a resurrection without first the cross. But Lord, we are so grateful that on that third day, Lord, everything changed as you rose from the dead. And Lord, now you promise that for us, that our physical death here on earth is not the end, but is just the beginning. God, I pray that we would just get the smallest glimpse of that eternal promise today. And God, that it would change the way we live. God, we thank you for meeting us here in this place this morning. We thank you for, God, just your word going forward and the work that it has done in our hearts. God, may we now guard that and protect that and let that grow, Lord, into something truly beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand?